good to be here. I want us to study some things. Now, I don't know how far we'll go with this. I've got a lesson up that'd probably take an hour and a half. But we won't stay that long. But I want us to study some fundamentals of Christianity. Very basic things down where we live. The word fundamental suggests it's something that is an essential part of. Sometimes in religious circles we forget to distinguish between those things that are incidental and those things that are important and those things that are essential or fundamental. This has to do with the fundamentals of Christianity. That's the things that we should do, not on what God does. It's the way that we should conduct ourselves. And things that we'll be discussing as a fundamental part of our life as God's children. And as we talk about the fundamentals of Christianity, let us understand. When we talk about Christianity, we're talking about the religion that was revealed in God's Word. We're talking about the system that God set forth in His Word. Because when we talk about this name Christian, it's misused probably more than any word in religious writing or talking. We see people and go to funerals for people that's never been a member of anything. They talk about what a fine Christian they was. And people, we hear it all the time. People, I hear them all the time. They'll swear they'll do anything in the world and they'll say they're a Christian. Well, a definition of a Christian is something that means that we are trying to follow in the steps of Jesus. And of course, a lot of people I've heard said, well, this name Christian was just given in derision to the early New Testament church, just making fun of them. That's not the case. You can look back in Isaiah, well, not turn there. If you remember that back in Isaiah 62, verse 1 and 2, it tells us there that there will be a time when God will choose a name for His people, all of His people. And it said when it would happen that after the Gentiles discovered or heard the righteousness of God. And immediately after Cornelius, the first Gentile, was converted in Acts, the 10th chapter, the next chapter, in the last 26th verse of chapter 11, said they were called Christians first at Antioch. It was a name that God gave His people. It's not one that man gave, not one that somebody made up. And it simply means that we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ as His children. And the name means something. And the name properly used as a Christian should never be used any way other than as it's a description of an individual child of God is what it is. You can hear about Christian colleges, it's a misnomer. You can hear about Christian this, Christian that. It's like the Catholics, they've got a Christian Brothers brandy they've distilled down in New Orleans. If it didn't get washed away, I hope it did. But they've got, they call it Christian Brothers brandy. I mean, they use the name Christian and it's used every way, usually for people to make money on it. They talk about this book has got all Christian literature. But Christian is a descriptive term of an individual child of God, and that's the only way it can properly be used, if it's used right. I want us to look at what are some of the fundamentals of New Testament Christianity. The first one I want us to look at is that there must be a deep faith or belief in the deity of Jesus. You remember this in the church in the very beginning, over when John wrote to the epistles of John. They had people there evidently that had obeyed the gospel that didn't believe in the deity of Christ. They didn't believe that God sent part of Himself and took upon Him flesh and lived from and come down to this earth and lived that way. They didn't believe it. And this was something that John dealt with there. Well, a Christian then, we've got to acknowledge Jesus, the first of all, as the Son of God. And to be anything pleasing to God, there's two things. We've got to go back to the beginning of time when it said, and in the beginning God was. If we don't have a firm belief in God and the deity of Christ, we're not going to have anything else that's going to be pleasing to God. There's the key to it. And we must realize this. You remember over in John, the Gospel of John, verse 3 and verse 2, when Nicodemus came to Jesus and said the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus had performed miracles to prove his sonship of God, to prove his deity. And Nicodemus understood this. And you remember the woman at the well in John 4 and verse 19 said, the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. They could see there was something different here. They could see something that they had never seen before. And over in Matthew 16, when Jesus asked the apostles there, who does man say that I am? And they said, some said Elijah, some Jeremiah, some John the Baptist, or one of the prophets. They said, there's something special about this person here. And we found also that to believe and put our trust in the deity of Jesus. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 24, And I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And you remember when, over in Matthew the 16th chapter, when Jesus told them there, when they told him who people thought he was, then he asked them, and then Peter told him in verse 16 of chapter 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, Flesh and blood has not revealed that to you. They saw Jesus because of the things that he could do, and they believed in what he was and who he was, as that he was deity. And that's the building block that we all build on. That's the foundation of everything that we are as children of God. You're in Matthew 3 and verse 17 when Jesus was baptized of John the Baptist. Said when he came up out of the water, the Spirit descended on him as a dove, and God said, This is my beloved Son, in whom well pleased. God said, This is him. This is my Son. My Son. You remember the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17, the first few verses of the chapter. And when Jesus, or when Jesus appeared there before these three apostles that was there, he appeared there with them. And Peter said, Let's make a monument to all three of these people here. But then you remember what God said? He said, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And the other two, the two prophets, Moses and others, they were there, they disappeared. Only Jesus then would be the one that we would look to then under the New Testament Christianity. He had two other people come down from the Old Testament law, the Ten Commandment law version, and also the patriarchal. Neither one of these. They were great men. But now, he said, now is Jesus is the center of what we are. Jesus is the center of what we are. And this is a fundamental of Christianity. Because I don't care who you're talking to, if someone doesn't have a total 100% faith in God and in his Son, they're never going to become a Christian. No way. No way. Because everything that we are or ever will be is built upon that principle there. The foundation being the deity of Jesus and God the Father. All right, let's notice again. And then next thing we need to notice as children of God, our belief and 100% faith in the inspiration of the Bible. Now, you know, the Bible's being rewritten by so many people today, sometimes you don't recognize it hardly. There's a lot of denominational world that's writing their own translations and they're inserting their notes into the scriptures. When people read it, they think it's a scripture. It's being done now. I think there's something like 18 or 20 of them that's written their own versions to suit their doctrine. To suit their doctrine. We'll get to that more as we go along here. But you remember passages, one that we've heard quoted more than anyone probably in here in preaching. In 2 Timothy 3:16-17, when Paul said, all Scripture, the Bible, is given by inspiration of God. It came from God, not man. Man had nothing to do with it. But you know, this book here is treated by a lot of people just like any other book that man has written. I've heard people say, well, that's just somebody's philosophy. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. It's the Word of God. It's the truth, the Word of God. We read an article here not long ago, this Bible writer, supposed to be Bible, he should be, he's a fiction writer from the Kansas City Star. And he was talking about the Bible, and he said, because Mark, Luke, and John didn't use the identical words in their Gospels, that they were all teaching something different. God gave these people the latitude to use their own style of writing and their own vernacular to write the Word of God. But they all wrote the same message because you can't find a contradiction in one of them, one with the other. Some people, now Mark wrote a real short book. Maybe he was like me, he didn't have a lot of education. Luke was a doctor and he wrote a long book. But they wrote the same message. The same message, exactly. And they will not contradict one another anywhere. But people look for something that they think they can drive a wedge through this thing and make it mean something that it's not. Jesus said when he prayed for his apostles while he is still here on earth with them, John 17:17, he said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And if you got something that's a truth, you can't add to it, you can't take away from it. If you divide it, you just use it any other way, then you've lost the power of it. You've lost power. We don't have a right to change one thing in God's Word. Peter said in 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, he said, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. He said, because that is the only authority that you have in preaching the gospel of Christ, if you're going to try to please God, is to preach the Word of God and not change it at all. There's a lot of things I've read Scripture, and I've thought about Scriptures, and I think, well, if you just change a couple, three words in that, that'd sure be different. And you know, a lot of people have done that. A lot of people have done that. And it will make a difference. It will make a big difference. But Paul said in Galatians 1, and beginning in verse 6, he says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto an other gospel. And these are people that Paul hadn't been long since he had converted them, and they were already falling away from these. He tells them over in chapter 4 of Galatians. Because he said, there's going back trying to follow the Ten Commandment law, he said, you've fallen from grace. They changed what he had taught them. He said, but this is not another gospel, that there be some that trouble you that would pervert the gospel of Christ. Well, that perversion means to change something and use it in a way that it wasn't intended to be used. That's what the word means. What the word means. And then he said, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. We have no right to preach anything else other than the gospel of Christ. If we're not going to preach the truth, the word of God, then we might as well quit. John 8:32 said, Jesus says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Man's doctrine or changing this will not do it. And if we change something in it, then we've just dealt God out of it. We've dealt him out of it. All right, and Peter said over in 2 Peter 1 and verse 22. Now he was using illustration here about the word here, but he's talking about the Old Testament prophets here, but the same principle carries over today. Peter said, for the prophecies came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So, you know, I've heard people say, well, I want to be saved by the Holy Spirit. Well, if we're saved by the Word of God, by obeying the Word of God, we're saved through the work of the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit gave the Word to the apostles and they wrote it. It's the same thing. The Spirit works through the Word. because the Spirit gave it to the apostles to write, as Jesus promised back in John the 16th chapter and John the 14th chapter and the 15th chapter. He talked all about it there in several verses there, how that he would send them a comforter, the Holy Spirit would guide them in all truth. And he said, bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. 14 verse 26. The Spirit was coming. The apostles didn't write what they wanted to write. They only wrote what the Holy Spirit gave them permission to write. I was sitting in a class one day, and there was a lady visiting the class, and she had been, I'd heard her getting in quite a few arguments, and she made a statement in the class. I was just sitting in the class. And she said, well, you can't really be too serious about Paul. She said, he didn't like women. And she said, you can't really depend on what Paul said. And the man teaching the class was going to let it go right ahead, and he started ahead, and I held my hand up. I said, somebody needs to answer that. Paul's not here to answer that. I'm going to answer for Paul. I said, whatever you've got written in your Bible that Paul wrote, he wrote under the direct operation of the Holy Spirit of God, so charge it to God. If you think Paul didn't like women, you're saying God didn't like women. You're saying the Holy Spirit didn't like women. Paul wrote what the Holy Spirit gave him the power to write. And everything got real still. And I probably embarrassed some people. But I had to say something. I had to say something. Because I've heard that said before. I've heard it made publicly. I saw a group of women in Kansas City several years ago. They called a press conference. One of the religious organizations having a big conference in Kansas City. Well, the women got there and they called a press conference, and all the news people was there. And what they did, they wanted to tell them that these women wasn't accepting Paul's writing because he didn't like women. Nobody questioned them. They put this out and they reported it out like that. Nobody questioned them. That Paul didn't like women. And that is utterly ridiculous. Utterly ridiculous. Because Paul did. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 10. He said, but God hath revealed them, the wording, the writings, unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. He said, God revealed all of this to it. And Peter said, there's no private interpretation to you or anybody else. We'll get to that more as we go along. He said it means to one person what it was, but Paul said again in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 13, he says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which is the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Paul said, it's the truth, he said, that I am giving you. And he said, it came by the Holy Spirit of God. And then he goes ahead as he starts off then in Ephesians, the third chapter. He said then, as he started here to tell the people what he had done. And he says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation, how was it revealed? Through the Holy Spirit revealed. He made known unto me the mystery, and it wasn't mysterious. It was just something that had not been revealed yet. And certainly it was a mystery because it hadn't been revealed. He said, I wrote a foreign few words whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of man, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Ephesians 3, 2 through 5. And then he said in Romans, or 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Paul said, what I'm writing to you are the commandments of the Lord. Not what Paul thought. But Paul was just the messenger. He wrote what the Holy Spirit revealed to him. And the Holy Spirit revealed what God wanted revealed. And if we can have our total faith and our trust in that, the Scriptures of God, let it be our guide in everything that we do. Not going after something that we think sounds better to us, but that's not our judgment to make. If we want to be saved But God himself is going to be on his terms, I'll guarantee you. Because when God made laws, he never changed them. He didn't change them. All right, let's look at number three. We must recognize the authority of the scriptures. Not only believe to be the authority, but we must recognize it. Practically every Christian underlying present-day denominational vision is a question of authority and not of interpretation. You know, somebody will disagree with you, you say something they don't like, they'll say, well, that's your interpretation. Well, the Bible don't have to be interpreted for me or you. It was interpreted once from Greek into English, and there's no more reason for interpretation of it. We don't study the Bible to interpret it. Because if we could, I wouldn't be able to do it. We study the Bible to acquire knowledge of what God would have us to do. And you remember what we read back in 2 Peter? Peter said it's not of any privacy. It's not your private understanding of it. He said it's not your idea of what it is. He said it's not your interpretation. He said it means the same thing to everybody. It means the same thing to you as it does to me. I've heard people, I've had that said to me no time, how many times, said, well, that's your interpretation. I've had people say that about Acts 2:38. I've had them say that about Acts 20:7. And you turn about and say, all right, now you explain to me what it is from your interpretation. Tell me what it means. I know what it means. It means just exactly what it says. I don't have to interpret it. It's already been interpreted. And God had it put down in a way that when I read it, I can understand it. Paul said it was written in a way that we can read it and we can understand it. Did you ever think what a terrible God we would be serving if he put out a law to tell us how to live and if we couldn't understand it? That would be the most unfair thing that God could do. Paul said we can understand it, and God says he's written it a way that it could be understood. Turn to John 6, chapter and verse 44. Jesus said, or verse 43, Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. He said, for it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Now why would we be taught if we couldn't understand it? We'll all be taught of God. Everyone and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. He said we've got to talk, teach the word of God. We have heard it. We have learned it. We have been taught it. He says then we'll come to God. Because it's the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ that draws us to him. I grew up in an atmosphere that people was always saying, well, now God will come to you with the Holy Spirit, and he will tell you what to do. You just keep praying, and he'll tell you what to do. I grew up under those conditions. But the only drawing power that God has got is that right there. Oh, I know he's got more power, but this is the only ones he's promised to use right here. But people want something miraculous. Well, we're not going to have anything miraculous. Those days are over with the apostles. He's given us the word. The perfect law of liberty, why should we want anything more? He's given us all the direction we need. Over in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, verse 13 and 14. Paul said, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. How did he choose them? He said, whereunto he called you. There it is. That's what they've been looking for. He called you. How'd he call them? He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. God calls us through the gospel. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God and salvation to all those that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He says the word of God is the power of God. This is the most powerful weapon on the face of the earth right here is the Word of God. And yet people are not satisfied with it. We want something else. And then what's even more degrading than that is men think that they can change the way it's written and rewrite it and make it better. Can you imagine that? God has written the Word. He sealed it with the blood of His only begotten Son. And people say, well, now we can take that. We can make it better than that. This word should be here or that word should be there. What we want to do, people today, they want to write the Word of God to suit their self and then make a God accountable for it. But if we change one thing in the Word of God, God is out of it altogether. He's gone. Because we have pushed Him out of it. When we change any of it, we push Him out of the system that we're following. We're following man, then we're following away. Because some of us say, well, we just change one or two words. It doesn't make a difference, just change a half a word. We've got no right to tamper with it. We've got no right to tamper with the Word of God. Because if we do, and now I know there's some of the translations that written today that they've modernized some words. There's nothing wrong with that. That's not what I'm talking about. I mean when somebody changes the meaning of the Word of God. When someone tries to sign the way they twist the Scriptures where you don't have to obey the gospel of Christ. Or somebody say you're saved by faith only. You don't have to do anything else. And that's totally wrong. Totally unreliable. That's man's doctrine. And when we're talking about changing the denominationals of the churches, and these denominational churches, I'm not saying this trying to just make somebody mad. Why is it? They'll tell you they follow the Bible. And then they've got a creed book, some of them thicker than the Bible, to tell them how to live. Does that make any sense? You know, years and years ago in the Restoration Movement, Barton W. Stone, Scott, and Campbell, and these people, they'd gotten together. Finally, some of them had gotten their heads together and said, now, we want to change this thing. We just want to go by the Bible. And they met one Sunday afternoon, and they was writing. They was taking minutes, said, we're going to write up the things that we stand for. And I believe it was either Stone or Scott, I forget which one of the two, they raised up middle of them and said, wait a minute here, whoa. Said, we come here to get rid of stuff like that. What do you mean taking minutes and going to write what we believe? He says, this is all of the law we need to believe right here, and held his Bible up, and they tore the notes up and threw them away. That's the way it should be. Because I've got copies of I don't know how many of the standard manuals of churches, and you start reading where man put them together, I'll guarantee you they don't agree with the Bible. If they agreed with the Bible, why would they want the book to start with? There's one I've got, the man says, nurse says, we are a church that has no creed books other than the Bible. And you were read that out of their creed book. Read it out of their own book. And they said, we don't have it. I'm not saying this making fun. I'm saying it to show us that we need to stand on the Word of God and the Word of God only. Because if we don't, we're going to end up in trouble. And as I said, every question that underlies the present-day denominational world, it's about the authority of Christ, about the authority of the Word. It's not interpretation. It's not interpretation. It's by not accepting the Word of God as the authority of God. For example, you can talk to any Catholic priest you want to about baptism, and they will agree with you that in the beginning of the New Testament that baptism was always a burial, immersion in water. Because, you know, there's no word in the English language that the Greek has a word for. So they use the word baptizo. And it's always been immersed or burial in water. And they will tell you that. But they have changed it. Then why? And they'll say then, but sanctified common sense will tell you that a few drops is just as good as a whole bunch. Sanctified common sense. Now that's the statement they come up with, sanctified common sense. That's not even a rational statement if you stop and look at it and look at it. But then you either have your authority from the Pope or you have it from the Bible. Do you want to do it by sanctified common sense? By just pouring water, sprinkling on somebody? Or do you want to baptize like the Bible says? Even like Jesus was baptized. Now Jesus was baptized and Jesus had no sin. He had no sin. But he did it to show his obedience to the Father. And when John the Baptist was hesitating to baptize him, Jesus said, "Suffer it to be so, for it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." It was the right thing to do. To show us an example. As Peter said in 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, Jesus suffered and died that he might leave us an example that we might do what? Follow in his steps. That's what the meaning of the word Christian is, to follow in the steps of Jesus. Now here was Jesus, had no sin. He could say, now wait a minute here. Why do you want me to be baptized? I don't have any sin. That would have been a good argument, wouldn't it? But no. He said God wanted it done. Jesus has no sin to wash away. And I've talked to relatives in my family, and they'd say, we want to be saved like Paul was saved. And I do too. That's the way I want to be saved. And they'll go over to Acts the 9th chapter when the Holy Spirit came, or when the God came down and the Lord talked to Paul and he was struck blind. They said, I want the Holy Spirit to hit me just like it did Paul. Said it saved him right there. Well, they don't know what they're talking about. Because later on, when Paul got into the city and talked to the one that was to meet him, Ananias, he said, Saul, why tarriest thou? He said, what are you waiting for? He said, arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So we see if he was saved back there when the Lord first spoke to him, then he still had his sins, hadn't been washed away yet. Why? Because he hadn't been baptized. I have never understood why there's such fight over being baptized. I just can't understand why so many people will fight it. Just like it was something like you was going to cut their throat or something. And why God chose baptism. I've heard people say, well, why do you think God chose baptism? I don't know, and that's none of my business. But I do know that he commanded it to be done. You remember in Acts the 10th chapter, we'll not turn to there, when Cornelius, after him, he had heard the message from Peter, the gospel of Christ, and the Spirit came down in a miraculous way on the first Gentiles to show equality between them and the Jews. And Cornelius asked, can we forbid baptism? They was told, commanded to be baptized because the church of the Lord was in existence then. And they were told to be baptized, and they was. There's no argument about it. Because when Cornelius got all of his people together there, he wanted them to hear what God had to say. And wouldn't that have been something if God told him, said, now Cornelius, you're an example. The Gentiles is just as good as the Jews under this new law. They're the same under this new law. And if Cornelius said, well, I don't think it's necessary to be baptized. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine that? You know, when Peter, on the day of Pentecost, he told these people to repent and be baptized, these people were ready to try to do something to alleviate the sin that was on them from crucifying the Son of God. And he told them to be baptized for the remission of sins. For the remission of sins. And they did. 3,000 souls did. And did you ever notice what happened there in the last verse of that chapter? Being in favor with the people, the Lord added to the church those that should be saved. Now, if there was those people in that group that was baptized that were hypocritical and didn't fully repent, I don't believe God added them to the church. That's the reason we've got to understand what we're doing. We can't just go up and say, well, I'm going to go out and join this church. There's nothing like that in the Bible. When a person is baptized scripturally to be into the church or a covenant relationship with God in the body of Jesus Christ, it's got to be God does the adding. I've seen it where I was growing up that they would vote on people if they could come in. None of that in the Bible. That's foreign to the Bible. That's foreign to the Bible. What you're doing when you do that, you are judging somebody else's motives, which you don't have the power to do. But you know what? God takes care of that. If somebody goes up and they're hypocritical and make you think they've obeyed the gospel and they've not, God don't add them to the church. Because these people, when we obeyed the gospel, we had to be converted. We had to confess Jesus as the Son of God. You remember when Philip taught the eunuch in Acts 8 chapter. They was riding along the chariot and he had preached unto him. Jesus explained Isaiah 53 to him about the prophecy of Jesus coming. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Jesus said, Philip said, if thou believest with all thy heart, he said, oh, baptize then or thou mayest. Got to believe it with all the heart. And that's the whole thing about the deity of Christ as the Son of God. We've got to believe it with all of our heart that he will be our master. He will be our leader when we become children of God. And we will be his sheep and he'll be the shepherd when we become children of God. But we got to remember when we talk about these things, good or bad or indifferent, that over in 2 John 9, he said, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Whatever we do, if it's not according to the doctrine of Christ, we don't have God or the Son, either one. Neither one. And that is the heart of the whole matter. But you'll just like you have the Lord's Supper here every first day of the week. Why? Because of the authority of the Scriptures. Now there are churches now, they have the communion in wedding ceremonies. They have it on Thursday night. They have it on Saturday night. They have it once a year. They have it three times a year. They have it four times a year. You name it, if somebody's chosen it that way. And if it's not done, as we remember the woman at the well, Jesus said, must worship him in spirit and in truth. That means with the right attitude, and that's a humble attitude toward God. And that is according to Scriptures. And the only example we have in the Bible is that they met on the first day of the week in Acts 20 and verse 7. Every week has a first day. Now it can be anywhere from the first hour of the morning to the last hour of the day. Whatever the congregation chooses to have it. But that's when it should be. And that when you or me or anybody, when we gather around the Lord's table, that should be the highlight of the whole week, every week, when we gather around the table to commune with God and thank him and honor him and receive his blessings, honoring his Son that died, buried, and rose, and then went back to the Father. What a wonderful blessing that is. And yet people will take it at times, I'm certain, and not even think about what's going on. We hear people think about, well, we'll take some fruit of the vine bread when we go to the lake and we'll have our communion. We'll take time out there on the boat and have our communion. What are they thinking about? I've known people that have tried to get, some guys tried to get me to go pheasant hunting in Kansas one time years ago. And I said, well, I'm not going to miss services church. Oh no, we take communion, we can stop at a fence post somewhere and we can set up the fruit of the vine, the bread, and we'll have communion right there in the field. That's not what the Bible says. They don't have authority for that. He said when they assemble together on the first day of the week to partake of the Lord's Supper. But people are so easy to forget. You can take, we get criticized for not having the musical instrument in the worship service. If we had the authority, we would. But we don't have the authority. When God told us what to do, he has said, sing and make melody in your heart. Colossians 3:16, Ephesians 5:19. Sing and make melody in your heart unto the Lord. That's all the authority we have. It's all the authority we have. And by moving just, I remember looking up the history on this. I've done it many times, and I forget it, down in Kentucky where it started. And they started a man with a little old melodeon just to get people to sing out and get their song pitch right. Well, the next thing you knew, they moved a piano in. And now then they've got full bands in places. They've got bugles. They've got trombones. They've got drums. They've got the whole works now. Well, you know why we can see that God didn't want that? He didn't want it turned into entertainment. This was a time of solemn thinking, delving into our own heart as we approach God's table on the first day of the week and communing with him. It's not entertainment. But people want entertainment today, and it's got to point today. If you don't give them entertainment, they don't come. And you take among the big churches that are growing in numbers, they've got every kind of entertainment you could think of. Every kind of entertainment you could think of. I like entertainment. I like instrumental music. But I wouldn't have any part of it in worshiping the Lord. That's not the part I want there, because God has said very clearly what he wanted us to do. Then one other point, I'm not going to get near through the lessons I have tonight. One other thing that's very essential to us, which is one of those gotta be's, is being members of the Lord's church. Not some denominational body. Being members of the Lord's church. Now we hear it taught all the time, well, you don't have to be a member of the church. Church has nothing to do with your salvation. Churches have nothing to do with it. Well, what does God say about it? God thought the church was pretty valuable. In Acts 20 and verse 28, the purchase price of the church was the blood of Jesus. How much more expensive could it get than that? How could you value the worth more than that? Paul said, take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which is purchased with his own blood. The blood of the only begotten Son purchased it. And Paul said he gave himself for it. That is to bring it into existence. And then Paul said in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. How can we say that it isn't necessary? How can we say that it doesn't mean anything? Jesus, most people, they don't understand. The church is not the building. The church is not a human organization. The church is a group of baptized believers. That's what it is. It's all it is. It's all it is. All it ever should be. But there is no Christianity separate and apart from the church. Because you notice in Acts 2, in verse 47, the last verse, I think we talked about a while ago, when these people were baptized, what happened to them? Did they just get up and go on their way happy ever after? Well, they had fulfilled their part of the covenant with God. But God then had to fulfill his part of it. Then he added them to the church. Those that sincerely confessed Jesus as their Savior, repented of their sins, and obeyed the gospel through being baptized into the death and burial and the resurrection of Jesus and resurrected from the watery grave as a new creature, Paul said in Romans 6. Then God said, I'll add you to my family. We couldn't vote anybody in. Nobody else could, nobody man or earth could do that. That was part of God's bargain that he made with this new covenant. He gave us the covenant and he sealed it with the blood of his son. Says, now here it is. And the only way that we can activate that covenant between us and God is by obedience to the gospel of Christ. And then God seals it when he puts us in that spiritual body. You know, that day on the day of Pentecost, If it'd been like it was today, you remember Billy Graham, he used to had a big deal in Kansas City, does it everywhere. Back behind the stage, they have a whole bunch of booths back there. And they will have, each one of them will have a denominational preacher in them. And when people come forward, they'll ask them, do you want to be a Presbyterian, a Lutheran, what do you want to be? If they want to be a Presbyterian, they'll say, well, Presbyterian booth, Pastor so-and-so is back there waiting for you. Then the next, he wants to be a Methodist, they send him to the Baptist. So that's the way he operates. That's the way he operates. Well, it's all right for him to do that because God has nothing to do with that anyway. That's a show. That's a show. And it's a shame that people, this is the reason we have so few people that will listen to the truth today, because they have been misled, they have been deceived, and become very bitter toward God and toward religion. I've talked to them that has. Well, if you don't stop thinking about it, when you're trying to teach somebody, take them to Acts 2 and ask the question, when these people were baptized for the remission of sin, whose church did they get in? They couldn't have gotten in the Methodist church because it didn't come about to about 1700 or something. Baptist church didn't come out till about 1611. Catholic church didn't come into existence about 603. There was no other place for them to be put than that. I guess they could have called on a prophet and asked him, said, now, do you see anywhere that somebody's got a Presbyterian church out here in the Presbyterian church? He could look back and said, yeah, there's going to be one in about 1,800 years. Well, it's okay. We'll put you in line. You can wait for it. You see what human doctrine will make it do? It's not right. I'm not saying this just to criticize, just an example. Because at that time, I read in one, I won't tell you whose book it is, they'll say that when he wrote this standard manual, he says, in that time, in the apostolic age, he said, there's no doubt that at that time, when you were baptized into Christ, it puts you in the church. Then you know what he says? He said, but now it's different. Well, who made it different? God didn't. God didn't. Man did. Man did. These are things that are essential in our Christianity. We can't treat it any other way. We've got rules of authority. We've got standard rules of authority on everything that we do. We've got rules for everything. If you don't have, call EPA and they'll give you a set. And yet we try to live by these rules. But yet when it comes to the Bible, we want to just estimate it. We want to take it apart. We'll obey what we want to, and the rest of it we're going to leave out. We can't do it. We're talking about things that are essential. We're talking about things that are a must if we're going to be pleasing in the sight of God. I had about 3 or 4 more other points and about another 40 minutes and we would have had it all, but I will have to stop there. I think you understand the message I'm trying to set forward here. It's not that we want to be different from anybody else, because sometimes when we're different, and you'll tell somebody that God only has one law, and the first thing they'll say to you is sarcastically say, well, you think you're the only one going to heaven. Now, I say, no, I didn't say that. That's not my judgment. I don't have the right to judge anybody. But I do have the right and the responsibility to preach the Word of God. And God gave one price for the church, the blood of Jesus. And in Ephesians, you can look that up and you get home, 10, verse 10 and 11. The church was established according to God's eternal purpose. He knew all the time what it was going to be. And it's the simplest thing in the world, the church, the way he established it, that everyone can obey the gospel, everyone can keep the commands with the fruit of vine and bread. You can get that anywhere in the world. One don't have to be more important than the other. All one in Christ Jesus. If you're here tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel, and you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, then why don't you come tonight and let us assist you in obeying the gospel and being a member of God's family. If you are, would you come while we stand together and sing?